And as you are seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1. Glad we could come together and also speak of this important doctrine of reconciliation as Paul teaches the church at Colossae. And as we share in the elements of the Lord's Supper in a few moments, 1989, when as a 29-year-old man, the Lord drew me to himself, brought conviction to my heart. Through reading the scripture, he saved me, became born of his spirit. I was reconciled to him. Everything began to shift in my thinking, in my lifestyle, where I wanted to spend my time, what I wanted to do with my time. And because blinders had come off my eyes and off my heart, I was so excited to share with anybody who would listen what I had discovered. Peace with God. A beginning peace and acceptance of who I was, because I was always before that a very insecure man. And one of the first phone calls I made were to my parents. They were living in Florida, retired. That time I was living in New Jersey, working in Manhattan. And I was stunned on the aloofness and the suspicious nature of the phone conversation with my parents when I began to share with them that I'd come to know God. We were a very religious family growing up. I found out later they took the conversation as I was rejecting my heritage and rejecting them. And that wasn't the case at all. Within a few short months, I got an airplane to go and sit with my parents and to explain to them what had really occurred and how it was great news. And I look back at that time and that may have been a mistake because a wall was built in our relationship. Because I'd come to God, and with this knowledge now and this passion and this fervor, in my communication with them, it was not wise. It probably was not near as patient and gracious as it needed to be. And their resistance or their questions, and some of the questions I could not answer, had me on the defensive. So I stepped back, and over the months and over the years, my father and I, our relationship became more distant to where he would call and say, how are you doing, son? Or I would call him and talk to my mother, and then she put my dad on the phone. What's going on? Well, at that time, everything that was going on in my life was Christ-centered. I was working and still doing well, but I was leading a Bible study at work, and I was sharing Christ with others. I was attending a church and teaching a Bible study there. I had met a Christian woman, and we were dating. And so I begin to talk, and I could just hear and sense his disinterest. And then over time, I stopped talking about those things. And I had a conversation with him in September, October of 1991. And I said, Dad, Danielle, whom you met, we're engaged and we're going to get married. And he says, where are you getting married, son? I told him. He says, well, I'm not coming to the wedding. In my mind, that is not a wedding under God if it doesn't take place by a certain person in a certain church. I said, Dad, I'm grieved to hear that. I wish you would come, but if that's your decision, I'll respect that. My dad came to the wedding. Danielle and I got married 6-7 months later. But the relationship continued to be strained. And then 3 or 4 months after being married, God called me to learn the word of God and to leave my career. And he spoke to my wife to leave her career that we were doing and to come up to Mid-America Seminary right down the road from here to attend seminary and to learn the scripture. And so when my dad and I would talk, it's, so what's going on, son? Oh, Dad, don't ask that. I've left the job that you were so proud of where I was making money. And in your eyes, I look so successful. And Dad, here's what I've decided to do. God's called me out of this. And it was what? And the relationship got more challenging and more distant. So I stopped talking about any of those important things. And we just small talked, Dad was a tinkerer and we're just fixing. Dad, what are you fixing? What are you working on? And that was the relationship for a number of years. And then in 1996, I got a phone call. My dad had taken seriously ill. He was in the hospital and on oxygen and things did not look good. Oh, how grieved I was about that. Made quick flight arrangements, went down to Florida. He lived in Port St. Lucie, flew into West Palm Beach and rented a car and driver. I didn't tell my mother. I didn't tell my father. Didn't tell my sister who had lived down there. I just needed to go and see my dad. And I was expecting the worst. I walked into the hospital room and my dad wasn't any longer on oxygen. He swung his legs over the bed. He opened up his arms and he began to weep. Son, son, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Please tell me what God has done in your life. We began a 36-hour conversation. He had so many questions about the biblical Jesus, about salvation, about forgiveness, about sin, about Mary, about what it means to be born again. Because he said to me, oh, I hear these things, son, and this is good. I'm so glad to hear it. But you're not one of them born againers, are you? Dad, you remind me of a man in Scripture. His name was Nicodemus. He was a respected man amongst his people. Very religious. A leader. And he came to Jesus one night because something was different about Jesus than his religion. And he needed to know. And he came to him and Jesus said to him, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I said, Dad, Jesus then explained to him what it meant to be born again. And we would learn later that Nicodemus at some point believed and trusted and became born again. And he said, so how does that happen, son? And we began another conversation. And my father became reconciled to God that afternoon. And he and I, our relationship shifted and changed. God began to do something unbeknownst to me. Because my conversations, my desires, my prayers, my shift and just looking to honor and respect my father and having a precious wife who we together would just reach out to them and love them. And whenever they visited or we visited them, would just cherish them. None of that could do something in a heart. Even my prayers had become anemic. And to be honest, I just prayed without even believing that that the Lord could ever save my dad or my mom. But I'm walking into that hospital that night. I recognize right away something divine has gone on here because my father never wept in my presence. My father had never reached out his arms and said, let me hug you and hold you, son. I never recall my father saying, I'm sorry, son. And up until that point, my dad was never interested in talking about the God of the Bible. But something occurred that night before, maybe in his dealing with his mortality and asking, God, why am I estranged from my son? How did this happen? What has happened? And so when I walked in that room and he saw me, brokenness had already begun. Preparation had already begun in his heart for reconciliation. Today, Paul will speak to us in the text and answer some important questions that had gone on and were going on in my father's life in that season. In my life personally, I trust in many of your lives, it will be a review of what has taken place in our lives, but for some of us, it has not yet occurred. But today is the day that God has guided you here so that you can at least know how to be reconciled with Him. And then the great hope is, as a result of being reconciled with Him, every relationship we have here on this earth can be reconciled. Even though we can't figure out for that how that to happen, God knows. Jesus came to provide reconciliation for us to Him and says, and I am the way that can provide reconciliation for you and those in your life. Let's read Colossians 1. Turn to the back of your program. The text is there. Fill in if you like. Take notes. Might be helpful for your growth group this week. Paul would write in verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the gospel, from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So what are some of these probing questions of reconciliation that Paul would answer for us? Well, number one, why did we need reconciliation? Why? Look at verse 21. And you, and if I may be so bold and do this as graciously, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So why did God need to take the initiative to be reconciled? Because we see it, number one, we're alienated from God. That literally means we're legally cut off, legally estranged, separated, excluded. A child cannot walk around and an orphan child and go, you know, I want to learn something about you and about your household. I choose you. I adopt you. Doesn't work that way, does it? The parents must take the initiative. Almighty God took initiative. Why? Because we were alienated. We were not yet His children. His creation, oh, the highest level of His creation, higher than anything else He had created, were human beings. But we were alienated, estranged, cut off, not in a relationship with Him. That's why we needed reconciliation. And as a result of being alienated from God, you know what goes on in our minds? We're hostile in our minds. We're hostile in our thinking. We're resentful of His standards. We despise His moral codes. We don't like to be told what to do. Because we have minds. We can see and understand. We know what we like to see done. And usually how we want to work things out and work things through and what we desire are not on the same plane with a holy God. And so in our hostile minds, our attitudes defy Him. And what goes through our minds and what is in our hearts eventually plays out in our actions. And what does the scripture say? We're doing evil deeds. And some of us in this room would say, I've never been so offended in my life. Can I tell you something? I'm not the cause of offense. God's word tells us the truth. He's saying, this is your state. This is why we don't have a relationship. You are alienated from me. You are hostile in your thinking towards me. You are evil in your deeds right before my sight. So that's the need for reconciliation. Well, number two, how did Jesus reconcile us to one and the same? How did Jesus reconcile us? He took the initiative. God became a human being, a man. Notice verse 22. he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And if you look at verse 21, he's saying, so you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. And that word reconcile means to make peace, to bring together, to restore. And verse 20, Pastor Kevin spoke about it last week, making peace by the blood of his cross. So there's something about death, Jesus' body of flesh, and the blood that was shed by him is significant to our being reconciled. That was God's means to reconcile. You see, there's only one cure for us. And God, and it wouldn't be the cure that we would devise, because we have devised our cure. And for many generations and in many days, it's the establishment of religions and of codes and of practices. And there are so many that we build and we build and we build to get to God, because we are created with a conscience. We're created to worship. And instead of worshiping the one true God, we suppress the truth of God that he has revealed to us in his marvelous creation. We suppress that. We say, well, no, that means I'm accountable. I don't want to be accountable except to me and to the group that I choose to be accountable to. And that's gone on for generation and generation, millennial after millennial, until God says and established a way. And he established it, and he told it to Adam, he told it to Abraham, he told it to his sons, Isaac and Jacob, he told it to Moses, he had them write it down, and there were sacrifices. There was death needing to occur because of our alienation, because of our hostile minds, because of our evil deeds. He's saying, I'm going to set this up. But there will come one day a Messiah who will not just cover over your transgression, but who will pay for it in full. And God said there is and there must be the shedding of blood. There must be death in the most perfect of sacrifice. And here's what it will look like. And he speaks about a lamb, a year old lamb, without spot, without blemish. Find the best in the herd and offer them as a sacrifice. And then there would be coming one day whom John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God said the reconciliation for that to happen, it's so serious. Your sin is so serious. Your hostile mind is so serious. I will come myself and I will stand in the gap and I will be your substitute. I will do it willingly. I will pay the price. Yes. Death is the answer. The cure, that's the medicine, death. And I will pay it because I'm the only one who can. Because there is no one perfect. And though I had established a religion of sacrifices and a system and ordinances of that, it could never pay for your sin, only cover it up until the time when I would send my son. And he would pay for it in full. Those in the past, the present, and the future, who by faith would believe in what he has done, was for them. Isaiah 53 speaks about it. The scourging, the ripping apart of his body to where he was disfigured and could not be recognized. Each one of the Gospels speaks about that scourging, where his body was ripped open and blood just poured out. Many of us many years ago saw the passion. And if you had not yet read the gospel accounts, you were in for a rude awakening. Because it was quite an accurate depiction of scourging and of crucifixion. But God said it needed to happen that way. So you would understand the seriousness. It took this for us to be reconciled. For us to have peace, for me to make peace, to bring us together, to restore what I had desired and had created in the very beginning. But because of your hostile minds, wanting to do things your own way, we've been separated. Well, for what purpose did Jesus reconcile us? Look at the latter part of verse 22. Why did he do that? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Look at that. So Jesus did that because in his mind's eye, he says, I want to present each one of these before you, Father, as a gift. And there's only a proper way to do that. Who goes to their dirty laundry basket? Or worse than that, in my college days, it wasn't even it was under the bed and it could have been there for months and months. Who would pull that T-shirt out, fold it, put it in a box, and present it as a gift? Some of you maybe have tried to get away from that with that and you've been found out, but I mean, who would do that? And yet that's sometimes how we come to God. We're thinking, I'm going to present myself to God. Say, no way, no how. It doesn't happen that way. Oh, so you're cleaning yourself? So you have one clean? I'm looking clean. So you take the hurdy, I have a couple of bad things. Well, let me clean it off. Ooh, now I've got them both dirty. No, Jesus came. He was clean. He poured out his blood, his life, gave it up willingly and freely in order to present you and I holy, blameless, and above reproach, to give us as a gift to his Father. That word holy means to set apart. Set apart from being enslaved to something. It's sin, missing the mark. That's what sin means, missing God's mark. He's got a bullseye, God, you know? He says, and this center of it, there's the mark. And none of us hit it perfectly. And what we tend to do is there's outer parts of that. Back in the day, you should throw darts. And the goal is to hit the bullseye. But it's okay if you hit, make the board at least. But if you hit some of those other outer circles, because you get points. And we think that. Well, I don't live like, you know, God would call, but you know, I'm hitting some of those other, and guess what? I'm looking around, and that guy, that gal, they're never hitting it. So God's got to accept me. So I'll present myself because I'm better than him and I'm better than her. God says, no. That hostile, arrogant, prideful thought life is why you need me to take the initiative to reconcile you. You just don't get it. So we need to be holy, set apart from sin's enslavement and set apart to God. And that's what Jesus did. In God's sight, you are holy. It's the same word, hagios, where we get the word saint. And some of our backgrounds, that saint is defined. Somebody who lived a certain life, did miracles. Everybody would attest, they were superb in how they lived. But you know what the biblical word of saint is? It simply means holy, set apart. From sin, from not knowing God, set apart by Jesus. No longer captivated and slave to sin, set apart to God. Taking you from here to here. That's what reconciliation is. That's how it began. And you're saying, well, John, I sometimes don't think holy things. I don't live in a holy way. It's good to hear you say that if you know Jesus. But you know what? In his sight, that's not how he sees you. He sees you as how his son presented you to him. Holy. That's why he says in 1 Peter 1, be holy, for I am holy. He's saying you're born of my spirit. My DNA is now in you. You can be who you are, holy. Secondly, blameless. He provides us to his Father legally without blemish. He provides us and gives us and has made us justified. There is no longer a record of our wrong in God's sight. He's washed it clean, but I have a record. And I'm not talking just the one that the federal government or a local state might have because you've been incarcerated or at least brought to court. I'm talking about the record of all your hostile thinking, your evil deeds that most people don't have a clue about. God says all of that is, there's books of that in His sight. And when we're reconciled to Him, He washes it clean, as white as snow. He speaks about it in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. You cannot save yourself. Your sins as red as scarlet. I will wash you white as snow. Amazing. But that's who we are. Jesus accomplished that. And we are before God blameless. It doesn't mean we don't have faults. It means you're now fully forgiven for every single one of your faults. So we exhale and we say, my goodness, thank you. I'm not going to hide them anymore. I'm going to confess them. I'm going to forsake them by your power, by your strength in me. And then finally he says, I want to present you before my Father above reproach. In other words, without accusation. And God has done that for you, Christian. For you who are a believer in this room, who's heard the call of Christ, you've heard Him call your name and you've turned to Him and you've understood this reconciliation, just like in my father understood that at that time, at 76 years old, because God gave him understanding. He helped him to see. The word was being shared, the gospel. This is good news. And yes, it starts with bad news. I'm alienated. I'm hostile. I've been doing evil deeds above reproach. We're free of any charge that can now stick in God's sight. Do you know the enemy? His name is the devil, Diablos, means slanderer. Do you know he's always trying to influence your thinking? To have you stand there and accuse yourself when you blow it. Instead of listening to the Spirit who says, you blew it. That's not what God has for you. Admit it, that you blew it, and move forward. And aren't you thankful for what Jesus did in reconciling you and bringing you before the Father, washed and cleansed? The enemy says, you blew it. You're no good. God's done with you. You're a loser. You'll never get over this. You're a hypocrite. You better hide it. You better stay back. And you know, not only does he whisper those things about you in your own heart, he whispers that in your heart about others. And you know what he's doing? Scripture tells us in Revelation 12, he's always, I don't know how this happens, but the scripture says it. He's always going to God and accusing you and I before God. See? That John Mulligan who you saved in May of 1989. Look at, oh, see that thought? Oh, see that deed? Huh. And God just dismisses and he says, look at the cross, Diablo, slanderer, devil. Look at the shed blood of the Lamb. He's above reproach in my eyes. Can I share with you from Revelation 12, verse 9, 10, 11? And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus has presented you and I before the Father as a gift. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. What's the evidence of being reconciled to God? Look at with me at verse 23. If indeed you continue, and in the Greek context and structure of that, it's not meant to be conditional. So if you do these things, you will have it. Because we've all agreed the gospel is, I can't do anything to earn my way. Paul is saying, I have no doubt. Since I know you will continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So what's the evidence? Number one, we continue to trust in Jesus alone for salvation to the end. You and I will persevere. That's the evidence. That's what he says. You will continue in the faith. Is your faith in Jesus? Do you stand on, I'm saved because of Christ alone, what he's done? Or is it, but, do you add something? You see, you remember, he's writing this letter because other teachers had come into the church trying to dissuade them, trying to add something on to what Jesus had done. But you also, he says, you will continue to walk stable and steadfast. In other words, our attitudes and our actions will no longer look like one who's alienated from God. It doesn't mean every thought will be perfect. It doesn't mean every deed will be perfect. That it means that we are characterized no longer by the instability of what that life without Jesus looked like. No, you will be stable and steadfast. You will grow and mature in this new life, in this new identity in which you have, and which I have made by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit as you let the Word of God wash your heart, wash your brain, and you obey and you fight that flesh that wants to go that old way, and you say, no, I will hear you and I will follow you. And then finally, we will continue to hope in the gospel. We will become settled in it. We won't be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Oh, I'm hearing there's a new truth over here. Or a new experience. Oh, this experience, that's we add that to Christ and we'll be deeper, we'll be wiser, we'll know things others don't know. And he's saying, no, the evidence of reconciliation, the evidence of being returned back to God in a right relationship, is that you will continue to hope in the gospel. You will be settled in that. And that gospel is trusting in Christ alone. And Paul would say, this same gospel has changed me, and it's changing the whole world as it's cast out as seed. And those who hear and those who respond by faith alone, receiving and believing Christ, they join the ranks of those who are no longer alienated, the one whom Jesus is calling, and who respond to that call. So, what are three ways reconciliation should impact our daily lives? Before we come to this Lord's Supper and participate and take these elements, which Jesus says, they represent my body, shredded for you. My blood poured out for you. I want you to remember what it cost me to reconcile you before the Father, so that on this earth you will have a heart and an attitude and a gratefulness of reconciliation that will lead you to desire and want reconciliation with one another. No matter what the cost. No matter how difficult and how wide the chasm. I'll help you. I will make it happen. And as impossible as it may seem, and there are wounds and hurts and tragedies done upon so many who are innocent, where that one-on-one reconciliation is impossible to happen. If we've been following the news the last few weeks, we know of a monster in Michigan who took his position and his authority, and he wounded and tragically hurt and defiled many young girls. But even for those precious young souls, if they will never have a one-on-one and a physical reconciliation with Larry Nassar, in their heart, so they are not overcome by bitterness and rage and anger and malice, which will destroy them. The Lord Jesus will help them to release him of the debt he cannot repay. He will help them to release so they can be free. From what has been done to them. Number one, reconciliation is a personal gift that results in security in our lives and rejoicing. Look with me at Romans 5. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He's saying there's security, there's assurance. So exhale. Enjoy him. Walk with him in the midst of a perverse and corrupt generation, in the midst of your own personal struggles and stumbling. And when the accuser comes, you say, no. You say, he saved me when I was alienated. He saved me when every thought was hostile, when my deeds were evil. How much more will he now see me through my salvation and bring me home? He will, he will, he will. Our salvation is kept by his power in heaven, not our good deeds. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, it's kept by him and his power. Thank God for that. So exhale and take a bath in that security and then rejoice, he says. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Have you received reconciliation by receiving God's Savior, Jesus Christ? And his work on the cross. That is the only way you can have joy and security and thankfulness. That you have been reconciled. Number two, reconciliation is a lifestyle to be practiced amongst others. Look at Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Though whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hellfire. This is Jesus speaking. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so every relationship that is estranged because of what God has done for us, there is great hope and opportunity to do what God says to do. And at times it means that all we can do is pray. That's all I could do with my dad was to pray. And there's times when my wife and I have a spat and I don't know what to do, but I pray. And there is one who has gone to a cross and says, I know how to open up that door. He says, I'm the one who came and served as your mediator. And sometimes that's what is needed, just like it was needed for you and I. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, this, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It's Jesus bowing to him, yielding to him, seeking him, just as he is the mediator. Because why? You and I, we're not getting along with God, no matter how religious we were. Jesus came and bridged the gap. And he says the only way a mediator works is where both parties trust the mediator. Both parties were saying, we're not getting along. There's not peace. And God took the initiative. And he came And Jesus is the mediator to bring us to God. And Jesus is the mediator. And sometimes here on this earth, he calls for you and I to serve as mediators, to seek him and to process the divide. And what has gone on here? What is understood? What is misunderstood? Let's come and pray and talk and seek for the glory of God, that for which Jesus gave his life, and that was reconciliation. And that ought to be our lifestyle. And thirdly, reconciliation is a message to be shared with others. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. The alienation has passed away. The hostile thinking towards God has passed away. The evil deeds are passed away. What does it say? Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's the briefest definition of that, but it's wonderful. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as we pass out the elements, the wafer, the bread, the juice that represents the blood, we understand the significance of reconciliation, of what it cost Jesus for us to be reconciled to his Father. Enjoy that. Exhale. Live in that. Be secure in that. Look to be reconciled. Seek mediation in your reconciliation if needed. Share the message of reconciliation with others. And so bring glory to him as one truly is and is showing. Behold, the new has come. Father, as we remember Jesus and who he is and what he has done, it's with joy. It's with such gratefulness. It's with soberness. So we come to this table, and how grateful we are that we understand the significance of what Jesus has done for us. How grateful we are that he himself says he will enjoy a feast with us one day when we're all together with him, and there will be a supper. And he will be the one who is honored. And all of us who are called by his name and whom he calls, and our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, will enjoy that time. But until then, he says, whenever you take of these things, this bread and this fruit of the vine, remember what I have done for you. Remember what it cost for reconciliation. And be at peace. And walk in this newness of life. Help us to do that, Christ, who's in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.